Romans chapter 12. Let's read verses 1 and 2 all together in unison out loud. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Ready? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me pray. Father, we need you today. Holy Spirit, please fill me today with your power. May I be able to communicate the truth of the day. Lord, so many of us go through life not understanding the Bible. So many of us go through life and we have even many Christians that have eternal life and don't understand everything they really got and what their responsibility is. I pray that you'd help me today. Help me make it clear. Help me to make it plain. And Lord, would you bless your people with the truth today and help us to live it, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I want to preach a sermon, honestly, about three words. And I think these three words would be revolutionary to you. Let me pray and then I'll start. Father, please bless the message. Give me the attention of your people. May I have the attention of the Holy Spirit so that he could work through me today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if you don't listen to the first 5 or 8 minutes, the sermon will mean nothing to you. I want you to enjoy your Christian life. Can I tell you something? It's great to be saved. You know, it's great to know for sure you're on your way to heaven. It's good to know that your sins have been washed away. It's good to know that I don't ever have to die and go to hell. It's great to know that I'll never be judged for my sin. I don't know how a Christian can walk around ashamed of the fact that they're saved. I feel sorry for people that don't know those things. But I want you to enjoy being a Christian. Now, today, I want to look at three words. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, about the middle of the verse, it says that you present your bodies, watch this, a living sacrifice. Those three words, a living sacrifice. Now, listen to this carefully. The sermon actually begins in Leviticus chapter 16. I'll not have you turn there, but I need to explain it. If you'll allow me to explain it, I'll then get to the point where this applies to you today, but I want to help you just a little bit. When God had the Jews in the wilderness, of course, they were wandering for 40 years, they set up the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was a, I'm going to use the term portable church type building. It really isn't a church, but it was the Old Testament version of the church. The church is different than the temple by far. The temple was there to point everybody to what Jesus would do. The church was started by Jesus himself and said, I fulfilled everything, let's change it. See, that's why the Jews worshipped on the Sabbath, and today, church is on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. He said, I fulfilled all of that. Now we're going into the New Testament, and we're going to change everything because everything that talked about, I have fulfilled. Now go and do this. Now, the purpose was the same. Now, in the Old Testament, you had many different holy days, sacrifices, feasts, that kind of thing. We have them too. It's called Thanksgiving. No, we have different things. I think Hanukkah was this week. And you have all the different seasons. And you had different holy days. You had the Feast of the Trumpets. You had the Feast of the Leavened Bread. You had the Feast of the you had the Passover. You had all these different things. You had all these different holy days. That's why in the book of Colossians chapter 2, it says, and all the holy days, the feasts, the sacrifices, and all these things, they were nailed to the cross because Jesus fulfilled every one of those. every lamb that's blood was shed was a picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God, dying for our sins. Every dove that was sacrificed, the blood was a representation of Jesus at Calvary. Every goat and every bull that lost its life and its blood was shed, it was a picture of Jesus dying and shedding his blood for our sin. And I want you to notice something about it. In Leviticus 16, and you need not turn there, there was a specific thing that we don't talk about. In Leviticus 16, it talks about the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement was a very special day. The Day of Atonement is where the high priest would take the blood from a bullock, and he would place it on the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory of God would come down and fill the tabernacle and fill the congregation. And that the sins were cared for another year in representation to remind the Jews that salvation is eternal. God's blood covers all sin. I don't care what Mr. MacArthur says. It's not the death of Jesus. It's the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hey, we are saved by grace through faith, and that was paid for by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Now watch this. That was a once a year thing. There was ceremony and different things that went with it that we'll not go into, but something else took place that day that we rarely talk about. That's what I want to talk about today. There was a second sacrifice given that day. They would bring two goats at the time of the sacrifice of the bullock. And those two goats, they would label one for the Lord, and the other was called a scapegoat. Come here, I need an old goat. Come here, I need another old goat. Neil, I'll have you stand over here. You're going to be the sacrifice of the Lord, and you're going to be the scapegoat. You can stand up. All right? I think we got the bullock here. No, anyway. Now, let me through here, goat. All right? Now, here's what would happen. They would draw lots for the two goats, and one would be for the Lord, and the other would be the scapegoat. And whichever goat was labeled the Lord's, that's the one they sacrificed. You in trouble, Neil. I didn't bring my knife, all right, so you're okay. But they would literally cut the throat of that goat. They would capture its blood. Then they would sacrifice that goat on the altar, but they would take the blood from that goat and they would wipe it all over the other goat. That second goat was called the scapegoat. They would take the blood from the Lord's sacrifice, wipe it all over this one, and they would set that goat free to go into the wilderness, and it was never to be killed, never to be bothered with again. Thank you. You're dead. You need to go sit down. You start going, nah, in church, I'm going to get you, all right? That scapegoat is very important. You see, one died so that the other could go free. Right. One shed its blood to cover the freedom of the other. About to have a spell. Come on. The scapegoat was the only sacrifice in Scripture to not die. Every other sacrifice had to die. Right. The only sacrifice ever to not give its life and blood was the scapegoat. But there had to be a life given for the scapegoat. That's right. In other words, the scapegoat is a living sacrifice. Now I'm about to come half unscrewed here. Since Jesus fulfilled our sin debt, he was our sacrifice. That's right. And the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you trust the blood that He shed for you and me, He places His blood on you, sets you free, and you are now the scapegoat. And God says, I want you to present yourself as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Wow. God tells us to be a living sacrifice. Now remember, a biblical sacrifice, in the truest sense of the word sacrifice, had nothing to do with finances. Had nothing to do with your time. Had nothing to do with you giving up something. What do they call that in the denomination? Lent. Is that the right one? That's the stuff you pick out of your belly button. That's Lent. But Lent, that you sacrifice something for and show God how much you love Him. No, a sacrifice in God's view is nothing but blood. A sacrifice can only be in blood. It is the giving of a life and the shedding of the blood. There is only one sacrifice that is not, and that is a living sacrifice, but another had to give its life for its life. God wants you to be a living sacrifice. Jesus gave His life for you. He shed His blood for you, and He wants us to live the truth of salvation in our freedom. Folks, the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, His blood was put on the mercy seat for you. Amen. Jesus died as the Lamb of God. Watch this. He resurrected as our high priest, according to the book of Hebrews. And He was not to be touched with human hands. That's why when Mary saw Him on the road there outside at the cemetery, He said, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Say, why is that? From the sacrifice to the time the blood was put on the mercy seat, the high priest was not allowed to be touched by a human hand. Otherwise, if he approached the mercy seat, God would kill him. He had to be totally sinless, so to speak, from the time of the washing of the laver till he got the blood on the mercy seat. Jesus, as our Lamb, was the sacrifice. He came up as our high priest, and He said, go get the disciples, tell them I have risen, I'll be back. Say, where did He go? He went to heaven. According to the book of Hebrews, He went into the true tabernacle that is in heaven, and He put His blood on the mercy seat in the presence of God and said, it's finished. Amen. He wiped His blood on the mercy seat in heaven to cover our sins, and now we are His scapegoat. Amen. Wow. That means we have freedom to go through the world with the blood on us as a representation of what Jesus did for us at salvation. We are not dead. We are alive. Long as you're still sucking air, you got a chance. You might not be able to go as fast or as hard or as far or do as much as you used to do, but we are still a living sacrifice. I want to share just a few thoughts about this, honestly. Not a long sermon, but one that ought to help you and encourage you. Doc, could you click that door open just a hair? It's getting stuffy in here, isn't it? I'm watching people going, y'all get mad at me for making it too cold. I thought I'd make you gripe because it's too hot today, all right? Now, number one, I want this to resonate with you. Tithing or giving money is not a sacrifice. Take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. That's the fifth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 12. Now I want you to look at verse number 6 with me. I'll read it out loud, you follow along. Deuteronomy 12, verse number 6. And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, notice that word there, sacrifices, and your what? tithes and heave offerings, that's not the flu, of your hand, and your vows, and your free will offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. Now watch me. Notice God mentions sacrifices and he mentions tithes. They're not together. They're not the same thing. In other words, and again, I'm not going to belabor the point, but I need to remind you, a tithe is not a sacrifice. People, sometimes they'll first get saved and get in church, and they'll say, well, this tithing thing, this is really going to take a lot of faith, and I'm gonna have to sacrifice to do this. No, you don't. It's obedience. You say, well, I'm not sure I can afford to tithe. I can't afford not to. God says, according, and if you want, take your Bible, turn to Malachi chapter 3. And I'll explain what a tithe is. Malachi chapter 3. It's right before the book of Matthew. If you go to the New Testament and turn back one page, you'll be there. Malachi chapter 3, maybe two pages, depending on your Bible. Don't get mad at me. Malachi chapter 3, look at verse number 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Notice it doesn't say anything about a sacrifice. You're cursed with a curse. You have robbed me even in this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Whose house is the church? It's God's. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will not open unto you the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. And I'll stop there for right now. I want you to notice something, the word tithe. Now, listen to me. A tithe in the Old Testament, the word tithe literally means first tenth or first ten. In other words, we ought to tithe on the first tenth of all of our income. If you make, and I'm going to use simple numbers here, if you make $10 an hour, you work 40 hours a week, that means you'll earn $400 a week. That's real simple math, isn't it? That means this, we ought to tithe $40 on those $400. That's before taxes. You say, well, I don't take all that home. I only take home $340. But you still earn $400. And we are to tithe on our gross income. That's what God said. That's what takes care of the church. That's what takes care of getting people saved. That's what puts gas in the bus. That's what pays the light bill. That's what pays the mortgage on the church property. That's why we are very careful about how much we spend around here, because it's God's money. It's not ours. Right. And it's that first 10. It didn't have to be a perfect 10. In the Old Testament, when they brought their tithes to the storehouse, they brought the first 10% of it. A man would, let's say he raised cattle, and they would pull the first one that came through the gate aside, let nine more pass, number 11, they pull it over this way. Didn't matter if it had three legs, bad teeth, and a bad eyeball. Didn't have to be a perfect one. It was just the first of the 10 that walked through, then the next first of the 10, and they would take every 10th one. They would take that first one of those 10 as it walked through. They would set those aside. They would take it to the storehouse for the use of God's work. Same thing in the fields. They would take the first 10%. Didn't mean that they brought the best. Now, an offering was the best of what you had. A sacrifice had to be the best. If you notice, when they would bring lambs for a sacrifice, they had to put it up. They had to watch it for so many days. They had to make sure it had all the teeth. It couldn't have a scar in it. Couldn't have a bad ear or bad tongue or bad mouth. Or couldn't have a blemish on it. It had to be the best of what you had. That's an offering. That is not a tithe. A tithe means first 10%. In other words, we ought to tithe on the first 10% of what we get. I really believe that. You say, well, how do you see me later? We can parse things out. But by the way, I'm one of those people. I don't hold God to it. If I made $12.98, I'm not going to give God $1.28.9. I'm going to give him a little bit extra. You say, well, I don't have to. You're right, but I'd rather God, know that I care. Amen. That's just how I do it. I'm not mad at anybody. But tithing is not a sacrifice. Tithing is obedience, and God says, I will bless you. I'll pour out a blessing on you. I'll open the windows of heaven. And verse 11 says, I will rebuke the devourer of your finances. Wow. I'd like you to have God's blessing on your life. I'm not asking more for the church. You'll never hear me say you need to give more. I just want you to obey. I really believe, and we are proving it, just so you know. We are proving if everybody does what they're supposed to do, God kicks in and does what we cannot do. Amen. I have several preachers who want me to write a book and get it out. I said, we got to wait till I get in the building. I don't have time. On how to build a church and do it the way we're doing it. I already figured it out. It's going to be called God Fund Me, not GoFundMe. We don't need to be fleecing everybody else. We just need to be obeying and doing what God said, and we'll just let God take care of what we cannot do. Somebody told me the other day, well, I wished I knew your friends. I said, you do. He's right there. Amen. I don't tell people what our needs are. I tell God. I let God take care of. By the way, sometimes he knows our needs before I know them. Don't get mad at me. I didn't pray for $15,000 this week, Brother Mike. I just said, God, will you take care of our needs, and will you bless us, and will you do what you think is best for us? All of a sudden, God says, here you go. Whew. I didn't ask for it. I just believe doing what we're supposed to do, obeying God, seeing people saved, going after the lost, helping people, and let God take care of the rest. If his people will be faithful, he'll take care of what we cannot do. So, tithing is not a sacrifice. Number two, God says that doing justice and judgment is better than sacrifice. Turn to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. I want you to see something here. Proverbs chapter 21. I want you to look at verse number 2. Now, let's follow this carefully. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than what?
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice. By the way, sacrifice, remember, it's the giving of a life, the shedding of the blood. A high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but every one that is hasty only to want. The getting of treasure by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. And the Lord's talking about finances here, and I think our Sunday school lesson this morning was about gambling. Is that correct, Brother Mike? I heard about 85% of what you taught this morning. It was fantastic. But God says here, doing justice and judgment is more acceptable than sacrifice. Now watch this. After we're saved, justice becomes more important. Justice and right judgment becomes more important. Justice means holding everybody to the same rule. I wish our government would learn that. That means this. Doing justice. All right, everybody, I love you. That means if you're doing 80 miles an hour or 79 miles an hour and the officer pulls you over and gives you a ticket, guess what? Don't get mad at him. Well, I should be able to have 10 miles over the speed limit. No, the speed limit's 70. You broke the law. Everybody doing all right? Well, they're supposed to give us 10. Says who? That means you're allowed to murder one before you're allowed to, before you have to face judgment for it? What makes speeding any different than murder? They're both laws, aren't they? Everybody doing okay? Man, I feel like I'm on an island all by myself. We went from preaching to meddling real fast, didn't we? That means this, nobody's above the law. I think one of the most ignorant things we do in America is something called diplomatic immunity. We have people that come here from other countries who are diplomats, that we allow them to break the law. They ought to follow the law. Now, I realize if they don't know what the laws are, that's a little different. I think there can be some leniency because of ignorance coming from another country, but it doesn't give you the right to do whatever you want and break our laws.
Right.
You go to another country and you break the law, find out how fast they're not going to give you diplomatic immunity. That means this. We ought to love justice more than sacrifice. The justice of our nation by our men and ladies who served in our armed forces and fight for our freedom, we ought to uphold the law, not try to break the law.
Right.
Justice is more important than sacrifice. They sacrificed so that we could have freedom. That means we ought to live right by that freedom.
Yes.
See a veteran, you ought to thank them. I don't agree with a lot of churches and their bad doctrine that are sending people to hell, but I'll fight for their right to have their church because when they lose it, we lose ours.
Yes.
I'm against the doctrine of the Jehovah's so-called witness. I call it false witness church. But I'll fight for their right to go door to door to peddle their stuff. The day they lose their right, the day we lose our right to knock on doors. Everybody doing okay? I'm just not going to let them knock on more doors than we knock on. You see, we're supposed to hold everybody to justice. That means that the Supreme Court, the liberal judges, ought to follow the rules as much as those of us that they try. That means Hillary ought to be tried for the same laws she's broken as others have been tried for.
Yes.
Doesn't matter what your last name is, the law is the law.
Yes.
Boy, that's fun. Let me bring it down to where we live. That means we ought to do justice with our family rules. Be careful that you don't, as a family, look down on others that don't live the way you live. That's wicked as the devil. Now, it might work in your family, but it may not work for somebody else. They haven't had the training you have. Let me bring it down to where we live here. That same is true at church. We run our bus routes. Did you know not everybody knows how to behave in church yet? We live in a generation that is totally unchurched and honestly anti-God. Some stupid idiot liberal this week. Brother Harry sent me this, and I'd already heard about it from somebody else. I think Brother Joe. I was about ready. I couldn't think about it because I'd get too mad. This jerk came out and said that God is a rapist because Mary didn't say that she wouldn't give consent to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy. It's of the devil. It's wicked as hell, and it's wrong. Number one, God didn't have sex with Mary. By the way, the purpose of her virginity was so that she could carry the Christ child.
Yes.
She kept herself pure in hopes that she may be the vessel, just like every other Hebrew girl. Everybody doing okay?
Yes.
That's called a God hater that's bitter against God that wants to have his own way. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. I'm sick and tired of the liberals criticizing God. Everybody doing okay? By the way, we ought to obey God's laws. We ought to obey man's laws as long as they don't violate God's laws. I believe you ought to pay your taxes. I believe that you ought to obey the laws. I believe that you ought to obey the speed limit. I believe that you ought to obey the fire marshal. You don't have to agree with it, but you ought to obey it. You don't have to like the rules. I don't like Jefferson County rules. Stormwater management. Chesapeake Bay watershed. Those are words that I've learned to hate. Can I tell you something? I don't like it, but we're following the rules. When the fire marshal comes to inspect my building, I've asked the builder for me to be there because I want to shake the man's hand and tell him I want these people safer than he does. I've met with the fire alarm people and everything about it. And I've said, look, you're here to help make this safe. I said, you don't know the people. I do. I want them safer than you want them. He said, you know, you're the first person to ever tell me that. I said, well, that's a shame. I said, if you came to my house and did a system, I'd do it because I love my family. What's the difference with my church? Nobody is above the laws. It doesn't matter who you are or who you think you are. Justice is supposed to be meted out. The symbol of justice is blindfolded. It means it affects everybody the same way. Justice means that the rules for the follower is as important as the rules for the leader, and the rules for the follower is to be followed by the leader. Politicians need to be held to the same rules they make.
Yes, sir.
I think we ought to go through the Congress and the Senate, and anybody that hadn't paid their taxes, fire them and get them out of there. Yeah, buddy. I think parents ought to follow the same rules they ask their children to follow. If your policy is do as I say, not as I do, you're unjust. Somebody say amen. Yeah. Can I tell you something? I think it's criminal to expect your children to live better than you live. I think it is. I think it's wrong for you to expect your children to be spiritual and you're not walking with God. Why don't you lead by example? That's called justice. Man, I'm having fun right now. I've got to preach mean before Christmas, amen? By the way, God says that judgment, using good judgment, is important. The word judgment is, okay, I love you. That means not making a decision before you know all the facts. The United States press has zero judgment. We convict somebody based off the fact that they were arrested because they allegedly have done something, and we believe just because they've been put under arrest that they're guilty. Says who? Says who? You don't hear the retraction later that they weren't convicted. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun here. Hang on. That means you shouldn't judge based only what you see on the news. How many of you remember the O.J. Simpson trial? All right, you adults do. You can put your hands down. I'm not going to ask you, but I'll guarantee probably more people than not believed O.J. Simpson is guilty. Guess what? Not a one of you ever heard all the evidence. How can you make that decision? There's not a person in this room that sat on the jury to listen to all the information. I said it 2 years ago. I misjudged President Trump. I only judged him based on what I saw from his public life as an actor in a few of the appearances that he did. I misrepresented. By the way, I can't tell you I agree with everything he says or does. But I respect the man. I respect his work ethic. I respect that he has been the same with everybody. I agree with the fact that he's gone around the world saying, America is great, and back up. You're not going to take advantage of us anymore. Thank God he's able to take the attack. Well, I don't think he ought to be tweeting like he does. Well, the press isn't going to give him any time. He's got to take it wherever he can get it. By the way, just because it's on Facebook doesn't mean it's true. Just because it's on CNN or NBC or ABC or CBS or Fox or anywhere else doesn't mean it's true. You see, we are too busy deciding the outcome of something based on partial facts. Just because your friend told you something happened doesn't mean it happened that way. You see, we have to allow people who have made mistakes to get back up. I don't believe Christians have lifelong sentences for the wrong that they've done. Everybody doing okay? I'm going to... Brother Mike, can I borrow you for a second? Brother Mike teaches our adult Sunday school class, and I love this man. This is a good man. Brother Mike didn't get saved. You were 26, 27? 27 years old. He was a drunk. He was a drug addict. He was a wild partying kind of guy. He even had long hair. Now he's just glad he has any hair. Man. Now, wait a minute. Brother Mike got saved, you know, 33 years ago. Thank God. Look what God's done through a Mike Schenenberger over the years. Now, wait a minute. Yeah. That's like the pot calling the kettle black. Now, wait a minute. Listen to me very carefully. Brother Mike came out of that life.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Someday one of our kids is going to grow up and make a mistake. Come on up here, Malachi. Someday Brother Malachi might make a mistake. Too many people want to kick a young man like that out of church because he made a mistake, even though he grew up in church. And that's wicked as the devil. What makes it okay that he came out of a life that was far worse than something he did one time?
Preach on.
We doing all right?
Yes.
We see this guy get saved. Man, what a wonderful work of grace. We let Malachi mess up because he grew up in church. He'd been in church every time the door opened, and halftime he was holding it open for everybody. Makes one mistake in his life, and we want to throw him away. Can I tell you something? Not at Grace Baptist Church, we're not.
Amen.
Not here. Thank you, men. You can have a seat. Say, well, church discipline requires that person to get up and tell everybody the wrong that they did. Show me that in the Bible. You just want to gossip and run your fat mouth about what somebody else did. You can't forgive their sin. Only God can. So what is your knowing what his sin is going to do to you good or anybody else? Say, well, are you going to make people get up in church? No. Well, you're covering their sin. No, I'm not. Jesus did by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've led prostitutes to Christ, brought them to church, and seen them get saved and turn their life around. You let one of our girls make a mistake and get pregnant out of wedlock, and you want to throw them away. How about you grow up and be a Christian? Well, they knew better. Don't you think the girl that was a prostitute knew better too? Whether you know better. Let's talk about the things you knew better to do and you still sinned. How come we don't throw you out with it? Everybody doing it? Man, I love this. I said this a couple weeks ago. The old black preacher said, I don't serve the Bible talks about another or the God of a second chance. He said, I'm glad we don't have the God of a second chance. He said, I serve a God of another chance because I blew my second chance, but I got another chance. Thank God we serve a God of another chance. I believe that with every fiber of my body. See, judgment is more acceptable than sacrifice. Jesus already paid your sacrifice. You don't need to shed your blood. He already shed it. So, well, let's give good judgment. Let's give good justice. Tithing is not a sacrifice. And number three, and I'll finish with this. Are you ready? This one's going to hurt. Say ouch in advance. God says obedience is better than sacrifice. 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22. You don't need to take time to turn there because I got 6 minutes left and I got to hurry. God said to Saul, obedience, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. He said it is better to obey than to sacrifice. Can I tell you the greatest word that you could learn as a Christian? Obey. You know, if we would just obey that book, Dr. Chaco, most of our life would be an awful lot better. Did you know if you'll just obey, everything goes a whole lot better? My daddy's sitting right back there. I learned as a child, obedience is better than being sacrificed.
I mean, than sacrifice. Son, take the trash out. Oh, Dad, it's Chris's turn. You got two choices, son. You can take the trash out, or I can whip you and you're taking the trash out. Either the way, you're taking the trash out. Obedience is better than being sacrifice. It is much better to obey. Can I tell you something? That's why people, man-made religion is based on our works. We want to earn it our way. We don't want to obey God. We've decided, well, we could join the church. We could get baptized. We could live a certain lifestyle. And we can do it our way. It's not Burger King Christianity. It's let's do it God's way. God says, if he'll just obey me, it's better than sacrifice. You say, why? Because Jesus already paid the price. You don't need the sacrifice. Bless God, as a 4.5-year-old child, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, my sins were cared for. They're gone. They're underneath the blood. I'll never be judged for them. That was 47 years ago, and I'm still saved. Guess what? I never get tired of telling it. Can I tell you why? Because Jesus already paid my sin debt for me, and it's my responsibility as the scapegoat, the one whose the blood was applied to go free in the wilderness, to let everybody know what Jesus did for me. Boy, that's good stuff. Can I tell you something? We're all sinners. Two kinds of sinners in this room, saved sinners and lost sinners. Either way, we're sinners. We all, because we're sinners, deserve hell. Not me, I'm not that bad a sinner. Guess what? One sin makes you that bad a sinner. See, Lucifer was cast out of heaven as Satan because he sinned. And hell was created, according to the book of Matthew, for the devil and his angels. It was not created for man. That happened before man was created. Now watch this. When man sinned, he was tempted by the devil in the Garden of Eden. He followed the very same sin that Satan followed. And guess what? God's justice requires the same punishment. God didn't create hell for man. He created it for the devil and his angels. And when man chose to sin, we brought on us the same judgment of death and hell. But can I tell you something? Jesus said, I'll be the goat to whom the sacrifice. You can take my blood, God, and put it on man. Whoever will trust the plan of salvation, what I do for them to take them to heaven, they can go to heaven. I'll be the one that's sacrificed. Don't sacrifice them. And God said it's acceptable. See, you can't be good enough to get to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Pardon my crudeness, but some of us think we're hot snot on a silver platter. Most time we're nothing but a cold booger on a paper plate. We're not as good as we think we are. This is why he had the scapegoat. We have to choose to obey as the scapegoat so that we are not the sacrifice. Can I tell you something? No matter how much you try, your sacrifice will never get you to heaven. We are free to enjoy the new life ahead of us because of the one who gave his blood for you. But just so you know, you'll bear on your body the marks of the cross. Of the one who died for you. We're free to share the gospel. But God doesn't make you. You're free to live right. But God won't make you. You're free to enjoy your Christian life. Or you're free to be miserable. I chose I was going to be enjoying it. We're to win souls. And to make other scapegoats out of the people that we meet. We're to bring them to the Savior, let him put his blood on them so that they can go free. Galatians chapter 6 is verse number 1. Brethren, we which are spiritual, restore such an one. That means as Christians, we're supposed to pick up the fallen. I can be stubborn. I know that's hard to believe. I know you don't believe that, but I can be. But there are some things I'm not stubborn about, but I am stubborn when it comes to this book right here. I'm stubborn when it comes to the right doctrines. I'll fight bad doctrine. I'll fight the wrong Bibles. I'll fight things that go against what God says. Boy, that's good stuff. So much I need to say, I need to quit. God said, Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The only sacrifice in Scripture that was allowed to live was the scapegoat. She wasn't kidding when she called you an old goat. You're supposed to take the blood from the other goat and put it upon you and bear it in your body so everybody knows you are the scapegoat. See, if you read Leviticus 16, if you were in the woods or out and about and saw that goat that had the blood on it, you were not allowed to take it home and sacrifice it and eat it or kill it and eat it. It was never to be bothered by a human being because it had already been set apart by God with the blood. Guess what? Just the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, doesn't matter what you do, the devil can't get you. You're untouchable by the world and by the devil. Boy, that's good stuff. The price for your sacrifice was paid and it was put on you when you got saved. I don't know about you, but if I present myself a living sacrifice, Brother Bob, I feel like I ought to tell others about him. Brother Bob works with our general contractor and said he was over at the church the other day. Said he stood on my platform and was preaching to the guys putting ductwork in. I love it. And I've heard Bob talk. He was probably using words I would use too, just not in the same way. Can I tell you something? Let's present ourselves a living sacrifice. It's not your money. It's not your time. It's not a sacrifice to live like a Christian. Oh, no. Oh, no. The sacrifice is what allowed you to become a Christian. We're the scapegoat. We're the living sacrifice. God placed his own blood on you to set you free. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to live like it's God's blood on you? Are you going to live like you don't care? You have the freedom to do it either way. But I don't know about you. I want to live the right way. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. If you'll give everybody the respect for just the next few moments, who would say, preacher, if I died right now, I am 100% sure. I know for sure I'm going to heaven because I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure, but I'd like to know that. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere inside that sermon today was something that I needed personally. And that was for me. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Almost every hand. You may put them down. If you've been saved and you've never been baptized, we can take care of that today. If you've been saved and baptized, like to join our church, well, let me tell you, we're an old-fashioned, fundamental, independent, King James-only Baptist church. We'd love to have you, though. If you raised your hand and said, preacher, that was me, that sermon was for me, how about in a moment when the piano begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. Why don't you work your way to the front, kneel here at the altar, or maybe just want to stay seated in your chair and just tell the Lord what he was working on your heart about and that how you're going to fix it.